Oh, wow. That's good. That's good. You know, can I tell you my prayer? It's been my prayer for, I don't know, the last several weeks, probably six or so, is I'm tired of business as usual. You know what I'm saying? I'm just tired of casual Christianity, where the majority who are church members have bought in to Christianity rather than selling out to Jesus. I just desire to see God do something that you and I can't explain. Aren't you? I'm tired of being able to explain what happens in my life, your life. I'm so ready just to see God break us over our sin, burden us for the people He's put around us, and just that we would live our life as if Christ were all that mattered in our life. That it wasn't pursuing things in our life that was our number one priority, but that pursuing Jesus was our number one priority. And I tell you, I have really been praying and seeking the Lord and praying on behalf of our faith family that God would send a revival, and He'd send it in us. And He would do something in us and in our hearts. We sang a moment ago that Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I was just reminded, we've all heard the story of John Newton, who wrote that song, and his trade. He was a slave. He was a slave trader on a slave ship, and God saved him. And he wrote those words to that song out of that experience of receiving, being overwhelmed by just that amazing grace of God. And as he grew older, he began to serve the church, and he would pour into a young man by the name of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was very instrumental in abolishing slavery in England, and God used John Newton to pour into William Wilberforce's life. And later in John Newton's life, he was blind, a rector in the church. He was there to kind of care for the facility of the church and the people of the church, and blinded, which is amazing. He wrote that song, "I Once Was Blind, But Now I See." And later in life, he became physically blind. And he made this statement. Listen to it. He said, "In my older age, my sight is gone and my memory fails me. But one thing I shall never forget. I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Isn't that amazing? The older he got, the more he was reminded that his life had been filled with sin, every day of it. And yet God's grace through the Lord Jesus just kept pouring that grace into his life. My prayer is that you and I would live like that. Let's dig in this morning to the book of the Revelation. How many times have you taken the S off this week? We're getting stickers made. When we hear an S, we're just going to stick it on you, and it says, "I'm giving $10 to the missions fund." It's Revelation, not Revelations. It's Walmart, not Walmarts, right? It's very similar, but a lot different, okay? John wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into Wednesday night. I apologize for not being here this Wednesday night. It was a last-minute opportunity, the door that the Lord opened for me, and also another prayer request. Some of you remember Jay Louder, who was here at our Harvest Weekend that we had a few years ago. He's an evangelist, incredible guy. Jay was supposed to be at Trinity Heights in Shreveport starting last Sunday through this past Wednesday. And if you are friends with Jay on Facebook, you know that Jay's daughter has been very sick. In fact, in ICU, in and out of ICU for over 30 days, 18-year-old daughter, and Jay had to cancel that event at Trinity Heights, and so Colin Wimberly, the pastor over there, said, hey, we got a men's night Monday night. Can you come and share with us? I said, man, I would love to do that. And it was incredible. 13 guys gave their life to Jesus Monday night. And Colin said, what are you doing Wednesday? I said, hey, I'll be here Wednesday night. And so I got to share again Wednesday night. And it was a great, great meeting. And so I couldn't be here with you continuing on through the book of Revelation, but we're going to pick it up where we left off last Sunday morning. And then this Wednesday night, we're going to just keep moving. And so you don't want to miss anytime we gather together. In here, we're gonna be going through the book of the Revelation, okay? And so they will be recorded. We will be putting them on the internet. I know some of you have noticed we have had some technical difficulties as of late, these last few weeks, especially with our Facebook Live. And so we're hoping to get all of those things settled. Wednesday night will not be Facebook Live, but it will be placed on the website Thursday after that study, okay? But let's pick back up in verse 4 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 4. John is the author. John is the one who put pen to paper. I want to be very careful that you and I understand that all of Scripture is inspired by the Lord. And so while John was the human who put pen to paper, who was inspired to write these words, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. So John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now we talked about last week that there would be numbers that would recur. Seven is one of those. And so maybe off to the side in your first page there, chapter 1, you may just want to start like this little column of numbers. Seven equals completeness. Okay, every time you see the number seven, you know that God is communicating completeness. It's done. There's 7 days in an entire week. And so when we see seven here, saying the seven churches in Asia, is that all of the churches in Asia? No. But he's saying to all of the churches, all right? And so there's going to be specific letters we're going to walk through to seven churches in Asia Minor, but we're going to see that these are messages to us, the church, the whole church, the church as a whole. And so that's what that seven is. So let's keep going. I don't know why you stopped me. Look, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is what he says. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. I believe we just sang that in that last song. And from the seven spirits. Wow, another seven, right? Now, do we have seven Holy Spirits? Is John speaking about seven beings that are around the throne of God? No, again, seven. We're seeing this to communicate to us the completeness, the wholeness of the Holy Spirit. We could pull out maybe seven functions of the Holy Spirit and see maybe seven facets of the Holy Spirit, but what's communicated from a 30,000-foot view here is that the Holy Spirit of God is complete, all right? Well, let's keep going. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. We see past, present, and future, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, you know, there's places in the Bible that you read, and if you and I are honest, we're saying, we get to some places, we just kind of breeze through them. But then there's times when we open God's Word, and it's just like those letters, those words just kind of pop off the page. Do you ever have times like that? This week when I was studying this verse 5, these next words, it's like they just, for the very first time, it's just like, they just popped in my face. Look at what John's just said. from He who was, who is, and is to come. Watch what He says. To Him who loved us. I want you to know something. I don't know that there's any sweeter words in all of the Bible than those right there. From Him who loved us. Watch. And washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us. Look, He loved us. He washed us. In fact, some of your Bibles, if you've got maybe the NIV or the ESV, your Bible says freed us. You shake your head if it says freed right there. All right, freed. You got New King Jimmy like I do? It says washed. And so, watch this. He loved us. He washed us or freed us from our sin by the power of His blood. And He made us. He loved us, He washed us, and He made us. What did He make us? Check this out. This is so good. He made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's an amen. Let's read to the next amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds. Look, I know you're Baptist, but don't shout right there, okay? Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Oh, there's so much here I want us to look at, and I know we've got to get out before dinner, but let's just dig in. I've only got 2 points today, but you know what? It's always good to have a sermon that at least has 1 point, right? You got to have a point to it. I got 2 of them. Here's the thing I want you to see first. He came to this world to redeem. That's the first thing. He's coming back to this world to reign. Now that's what John's telling us in these 5 verses. So if you don't want to listen to the rest of the message, you can write those down and tell your parents, teenagers, that you took notes for the sermon. It's 2 points. He came. He already came. He came to redeem. That was His purpose here. He showed up onto this planet in the form of a baby in the virgin's womb. He was birthed in a manger, laid in a crib that was the trough, a feeding trough for animals. He grew in a carpenter shop, a peasant. Hardworking family, but had very little. He never traveled more than 100 miles from the place that he was born in Bethlehem. He lived an obscure life most of his life. The last 3 years of his life, he did most of his traveling. He began to teach. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did miraculous things. And one day he died upon a cross. He died on a cross. Not just as a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said when he was baptizing and he had his disciples there by the Jordan River and Jesus came by and John said, I'm not worthy to unstrap that man's sandals. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. What did he say? He came here to redeem. That man, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, one day will die, not just as the sacrificial lamb, but for the substitute, our substitute, all of humanity's substitute, shedding His blood, paying the price, purchasing those who would receive His redemption. He died on a cross. He lay dead in a tomb. Not swooned, not sleeping, not unconscious, dead. Cold, hard, dead in a tomb for 3 days and three nights until early Sunday morning. The stone was rolled away. Life filled his body again. And he burst out of that tomb victorious over death, walking, living, breathing, offering that same life to you and me. He came here to redeem. Now, that's why he came. That was his purpose. That was everything. But let's remember this. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come into God the Father's mind just a week or so prior, or 9 months even prior to Bethlehem. No, this was in the heart of the Father since the foundation of the world. It was in his heart to redeem his humanity, his creation, since the foundation of the world. And Jesus steps into our life and dies for us, to purchase us, to redeem us. Now that's what makes verse 5 so special. Listen to it again. And he loved us. See that these things, this he and he loved and he washed, or he freed us, and he made us. All of that speaks about God's grace, because we don't deserve any of that. That's what he came to this world to give us, that we don't deserve. And so the very first thing that we see in verse 5 is that he poured his love out on us. Can I tell you something about that love? He loves you, and he knows you. He loves you, and he knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts that you think. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the actions that you do prior to doing those actions. And guess what? He still loves you. I tell you I love you all the time. But can I tell you something? I don't know you like he loves you. I don't know the thoughts that you have. And you may tell me you love me, but I want to tell you something. You don't know me. You don't know the thoughts that I have. You don't know the intentions of my heart. You don't know the sins that I commit. You just see the Gavin I want you to see. You see the Gavin that sometimes it's a little easier to love that Gavin, right? But if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. I want you to know something about God. He knows me, and he loves me. He knows you, and he loves you unconditionally. That means that there's nothing you can do to keep him from loving you. That's hard to comprehend. Do you realize that? There is nothing you can do that will make him stop loving you. In fact, that word loved in the Greek, it's perfect in its action. That means it's completed. There's nothing more he can do with his love. He's loved. It's not past tense. It's completed tense. You can't do anything to make him love you more. He loves you completely, unconditionally. But here's good news. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. You can't sin and make him love you less. You can't do good to make him love you more. He's complete in his love. That love is incomparable to any other love on the planet. And we may try to compare it to a mother's love for their child. But I want you to know something. That love, as strong and as special as it is, a parent's love for a child, it pales in comparison to the love that God has for you. He loved you. Watch this. He washed you. This is all under his grace. He came to this world to redeem you, pouring his grace out in your life by loving you and washing you, or freeing you. So by his blood, He washes the stain of sin away. Do you know, all through the Bible, we see the children of Israel being active in cleansing, ritual cleansing. They go to the temple and they walk into the outer court. There's the brazen altar that's there, and the sacrifice, the blood is poured out on the brazen altar. That blood cleanses the people. Then there's the brazen laver where they're washing and they're purifying themselves. It's constant blood and water, cleansing the stain of sin. And even in the Jewish culture, man, I wish you could go to the Holy Land with me. It is so incredible. And you walk in places, and we think baptism started with John the Baptist, and yet there's mikvahs. It's a Jewish ceremonial bath. And we see mikvahs all over the Holy Land that predate the first century. Centuries old, and it's there steps on both sides, just like our baptistry. And ladies primarily would use the mikvah. It was a cleansing bath. They would step in and walk and submerge themselves into this water, and they would walk out the other side. They were constantly realizing the stain of sin in their life needed cleansing. Now listen what it says in verse 5. He loves us, but he washes us. He cleanses the stain of sin in our life by his blood that he shed when he died as our sacrifice on the cross. But let's take the other word, and sometimes it can be translated wash, sometimes it can be translated loosed or freed. Now watch this. Not only do we have to be cleansed of the stain of sin, but we have to be released from the chain of sin in our life. And I want you to know something. Today, there are many people in this room, you are chained to sin in your life. For instance, you remember in John chapter 11, Jesus shows up to the cemetery. I love Jesus when he goes to funerals. Things happen when Jesus showed up to funerals. He was raising people all of the time, the widow's son. He was just doing things. He never showed up to a funeral like you and I show up to funerals. And in John chapter 11, he shows up to that little town that he had been to time and time again, a very familiar family, Mary and Martha. Their son Lazarus has laid in the tomb for several days now, and in the King James Version it says he'd laid there so long he stinketh. Right? It was a place for a stick-up. If you're 40 and over, you know what I'm talking about, right? So here he is. He shows up at the cemetery, and they're just like Jesus' tomb. It has already been closed, and Jesus says, roll the stone away, and standing in the cemetery, he speaks with a loud voice, which, by the way, we're going to see that and hear that voice as John reveals to us Jesus in the book of the Revelation. And it's going to sound like thunder at times. It's going to sound like a trumpet at times. And Jesus, when he speaks with a loud voice, dead people come back to life. It happened all through the Gospels. The very first time is in John chapter 11. He stands outside of Lazarus's tomb and he says, Lazarus! Y'all awake now? Come forth! And here in just a moment, Lazarus, who has been laid in that tomb, comes stumbling out of that tomb. Guess what he has? Life. Guess what he's lacking? Liberty. He is still bound in his grave clothes. Wrapped up tight, like what you and I would think a mummy would look like. Wrapped up tight, and he comes stumbling out, and the very next thing Jesus says to him, this same word, loose him and let him go. Now listen, church, there's a lot of us in this room. You got life, but you're still bound. You've been washed from the stain of sin, but you have no liberty because you're still chained to the power of sin in your life. There's something in your life that has you changed. That's my prayer for you, is that God would break that chain in your life. Now watch this. He says, he loved us, He washed us, or he freed us. But watch this. He makes us. Look, it talks about his love, his loosing. Now he lifts us. He elevates us to a place that you and I don't deserve. Watch what he says. He makes us princes, gives us into this family, adopts us into this family. He makes us princes and priests. I want you to see this same word make. It's back in the story of the prodigal. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He prayed two prayers to the father. Two simple prayers. Two-worded prayers. His first prayer, he prayed to the Father. Of course, we see the spiritual symbolism that you and I, as we pray to the Father, here's a son speaking to his physical father. And so he says to him, first off, Dad, give me. Give me my inheritance. Give me what I that's coming to me, that's coming to me. Give me my wealth. And he takes it and he squanders it. And he takes it and he loses it. And just like you and I, we receive God's grace. And oftentimes we go and live our life the way we want to. Dad, give me. Dad, give me. Dad, give me. And when the son comes back home, his prayer changes. It's not Dad, give me anymore. In fact, when he's a long way off, Dad's sitting on the porch and he sees that son, and he had to have looked different. He had to have been thinner. He had to have been filthy. His hair would have been long. And the dad recognizes that gait. He recognizes that walk, that swagger of his son. And the dad gets up and he runs after his son, and he throws his arms around his boy. And do you know what the boy says? Dad, make me. Same word. Dad, make me. It was Dad, give me. Now it's Dad, make me. Make me like a hired servant. Make me like one of your hired hands here, Dad. And do you know what Dad does? He doesn't make him like a hired hand. He makes him as a prince. He takes him and he puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He kills the fatted calf. He celebrates. He deserves to be a servant. He's made back into a son, adopted into the family. That's what Jesus, that's what we're hearing here in verse 5. That Jesus came to this world to redeem us. He loved us. He washed us and freed us. And he makes us into a son, a daughter, adopting us into the family of God, giving us the ministry of a priest. Watch, a prince and a priest. Well, what does that mean? You're part of the family, but you've got a responsibility. You're not the uncle that does nothing in the family, right? You're not that brother we all have that does nothing while everybody else works. So some people are like a blister, right? They show up after the work's done. No. You're part of the family to serve. Just as the priest served and he was God's mediator between him and his creation. God saved you and made you part of the family so that you and I can go out and reconcile his creation to himself. We're saved as children with work to do. Amen? That's what God's done in us. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that Jesus came to redeem us. But watch this. He's coming to reign. He came to redeem. He's coming to reign. Watch, the first coming ended with a crucifixion. The second coming will begin with a coronation. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He's coming the next time as the Lion of Judah. He came the first time to redeem. He's coming the next time to reign. He came the first time to offer joy. He's coming the next time to give judgment. And so we see there's a difference, right? And so right now in the book of Revelation, verse 1, John is wanting you and I to see Jesus revealed. He's wanting to show you not the way he came, but the way he's coming. He's coming as the king who will reign and judge. I want you to know something. You are living in the time and the season of joy, but there is a season of judgment coming. Now, most of the book of the Revelation, when it speaks of the coming of the Lord, it's not speaking of the rapture of the church. We as a church and evangelicals, especially those who lean toward a premillennial or pre-tribulation idea of end time things, we confuse oftentimes his rapturing of the church coming in the clouds and his returning here to the earth, his second coming. And so the majority of the time, unless I tell you in the book of Revelation when it's talking about his second coming, he's coming as King Jesus to rule and to reign, his second coming here to the earth. He came the first time in a manger. He came the first time riding a donkey. He'll come the next time riding a stallion as King Jesus. And so, well, watch this. Behold, you got the King James, it's so beautiful. Behold, he cometh. Don't you like that? Behold, he's coming. Look what it says. He's coming in or with clouds. He's coming with clouds. To him, in the last part of verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds. You know, when we walk through the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel, even way back when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt in bondage, we see him leading them out as a cloud. There was and even into the wilderness, we see that he was a cloud by day, and they would follow him and the cloud. It was his presence. They would follow him, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And when they would set up the tabernacle, even in the wilderness, but later on in the promised land, God's Spirit would descend on them like a cloud. A cloud would fall upon the Holy of Holies and it would hover there, and the children of Israel would know God is in the house. Amen? Because the cloud was there. When Jesus ascended in, or when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud shows back up. When Peter, James, and John are there, there's the cloud. When he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says the angel was there. Why are you gazing, you men of Galilee, so intently into heaven? Jesus just left them, guess what, with a cloud. He's not riding the cloud. He's robed in a cloud. It's covering him. He's coming with the clouds. Listen to what the angel said. Just as Jesus left, he's coming back in like manner. That's what John just said. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, this is going to be good. Well, watch what else happens. He came to redeem. He comes again to reign. The first spoke of his grace. The second, now, his second coming speaks of his glory. There were glimpses of his glory the first time, but his second time, he will be consumed with his glory. His glorious coming. Watch what it says. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So his coming will be visual. What's every eye? Every eye. Look at what it says. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will look at that next word. Will mourn. You see, this is an entirely different coming, isn't it? You know what that phrase reminds me? We have work to do. All the tribes of the earth will see his coming. Those who have died, he said, those who pierced him, they're not alive anymore. Those who thrust that, obviously, you and I realize we pierced him. It was our sins that pierced him. But the writer here showing us that from all the way from history past to all the way the future, all who lived on this earth will see his coming, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Can I ask you something about your theology? You know, we often ask the question as we're pondering the things of God and understanding, you know, God is love. He is. He sent Jesus to be the perfect picture of love for us. That's what Romans 5:8 says, that he demonstrated his love and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the perfect picture of love for us. He came here. And oftentimes as we as believers try to figure this thing out of our faith and theology and understanding the mind and heart of God, we come up with questions like this. What about those innocent people? Those innocent folks on a mountain in China who've never heard the gospel. Will they go to heaven? Or will they go to hell? Listen to the question. What'll happen to those innocent people on a mountain in China or a tribe in the Sudan, if they've never heard the gospel, will they go to heaven or hell? Because God's a loving God, will they go to heaven or hell? Here's the answer. You listening close? Listen close. They'll go to heaven. Am I confusing you? I said innocent people. The reality is there are no innocent people. The question's wrong, right? We're all guilty. Every one of us. Whether we know we're guilty or not, we're still guilty. Born in Adam's race, born into sin, regardless if we live on the outskirts of the gospel, you will die the way you were born, and that's guilty. So why is this the saddest verse in Revelation 1? Because it says the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they're guilty. Whose responsibility is it to give them the gospel? It's ours. We're a child of the King, and we've been saved and brought into the family to do work for the gospel. It's our responsibility to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's our responsibility so that when Christ comes and all see him, it says all the tribes will mourn because you and I as a family haven't done our job. I tell you, when we read verses like that, when I do, I'm convicted. And I don't give enough to make sure people can go to the tribes of the earth. Now I want to tell you something. Halton, listen, we got enough people here to reach Halton with the gospel. There ain't enough people in the mountains of China where the Miao people live to reach them with the gospel. There's not enough time to reach them with the gospel. The tribes of the earth will mourn because the time of joy will turn into a time of judgment. The one who came and offered life will now come to judge their guilt. And all are born guilty. He's coming to reign. His glorious coming. Well, watch this. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming to reign. We'll see him visually. All will see. Be victorious. All will mourn. Those who are not under his blood. But I want you to see this lastly quick because we've got to get, oh my goodness, look at the time. Y'all knew what time it was, didn't you? You're just wondering if I did. Look at verse 8. Watch this. This is so simple for us to understand. Jesus is speaking about his attributes, his character. These are Christ's words here. Listen to what he says about himself. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. You understand that. You know that. What is he speaking of? He's saying, I am omniscient. I am all-knowing. Books have been written. Libraries of books have been written. Millions upon millions upon millions of books have been written using the letters between the Alpha and the Omega. Alphabets in our alphabet have been designed around that alphabet. And Jesus is saying, I am that and that and everything between. He is showing you and I, as a statement of himself, as his attribute, he says, I know everything. There's nothing that is going to surprise me. I am all knowledgeable. But look at what he says. I am not only the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. I am omnipresent. The beginning and the end for us seems linear, right? It's time here and time there. But no, Jesus says, I am always present because I've always been from eternity past to eternity future. There will never be a time that Jesus has not been. He said, I will always be present. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And look at this last phrase he makes of himself. Who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He says, I am all-powerful. I am the Almighty, the Omnipotent One. So here's the question, church. Here's the question, sir, ma'am. You and I are living in a time of joy, but a time of judgment's coming. Have you trusted in the One who came to redeem you? He is God. He is the ever-present One. He is the all-knowing One, and He is the all-powerful One. He can take your life, and He can give you everything you lack. Because in all of us, there is a void in us. We're created with eternity in our hearts, is what the Bible in Ecclesiastes says. That each of us were made with eternity, desiring to know our Creator. And Jesus Christ came, God in human flesh, and He's come to offer what you need to fill that void. He's everything you need. And He came to die in your place. What? To cleanse you. To release you. He loves you. And He wants to make you into the man and the woman that can be lived out a life for His glory. Have you trusted Him? We live in a time of joy, but judgment's coming. Let's bow our heads together tonight, or this morning, when it's been so long, right? We've talked about a lot this morning, I realize that. And a lot of times, just reading through verse by verse, word by word, and explaining each one, oftentimes it's kind of like trying to take a sip out of a fire hydrant. My prayer is that we don't get lost in a lot of these things, that the information we gain would not overshadow the application that God would want to make in our life. So here's some takeaways for this. For us as the church, those who have been saved, there's some responsibilities we find in this verse, isn't there? We've been brought into the family for the purpose of serving. We've been brought in, just like we saw last week, as a bondservant, one who's been freed but remains on to serve. Here, the prince and the priest, one who is brought into the family in order to serve and reconcile those to the Father. Then we see in this, and then not only are we here to serve, but we're here to continue to multiply the kingdom of God here on this earth by sharing the gospel, giving the gospel, sending the gospel to the ends of the earth, because tribe after tribe will mourn at His coming because they've never heard what you and I have heard over and over and over again. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once? And yet you and I, it is a worn out cliche for us. We hear it week in and week out. And there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And it's our responsibility to get the gospel to them. So maybe that's the takeaway for you. How can you get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Here's the next takeaway. For those in this room who've never trusted Christ and never received His grace, the time of judgment's coming, right? It's not scared. It's not a scare tactic. It's just reality. It's right here in the book. But you're living right now in a time of joy. It's offered to you. He loves you. There's nothing you do to make Him love you less. He loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. And that relationship can begin today. Just like this sweet family, God wants to transform and change your life by the gospel. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to come down here to one of us. Our pastors will be across the front. Our counselors will be here. We want to help you make that decision and place faith in Jesus. And so you come. Come to us. Our ensemble will lead us in singing. I'll pray in a moment. We'll all stand together. Everyone around you is saying, you come. Don't you worry about singing. You come down here. This is the most important decision you'll make. And so some of us in this room, we've already trusted Christ. But the takeaway from us is different. Maybe we realize we're really not serving Him. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and commit your life or recommit or surrender your life. You've bought into Christianity. Maybe it's time to sell out to Jesus. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to feel the freedom to come. Let me pray for us and we'll stand together. God, You're good to us. Move in this time. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.